Two Sabbaths ago, I gave a message on the Beatitudes found in Matthew 5. The Beatitudes are proclamations of blessings that Christ gave in His Sermon on the Mount. They were given as a way of encouragement, a reminder, if you will, that there are blessings that come with following the path that God lights for us to walk down. Jesus recognized that His followers down through the ages would need some encouragement to help us through life in general, and even more so, to deal with the prophesied comings of false teachers and warring beast-like worldly kingdoms and famines and epidemics, natural disasters, all these things. Right now, we're in the middle of a pandemic, and many times, I, like you probably, need some encouragement. Jesus recognized that the trials of this life would seem so long to His followers, so unbearable at times, that there was the potential for us to become disappointed, to fall into despair over the day-to-day pressures, and yes, even to ultimately depart or fall away. So Christ gave us the Beatitudes. These were messages of hope, an expression of the blessings that would come to us, remember, in the kingdom, but also in this life, if we stay with it. So if we study the Beatitudes and develop that character, blessings will come to us. Now, you may not realize it, but nearly 60 years after He gave the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, the ascended Jesus Christ once again offered additional Beatitudes. These were to invigorate and encourage His followers to stick with it, to hold on, and to realize that while it wouldn't be easy to be a Christian, whether we lived in the year 90 or the year 2020, it would be worth it. So we have these seven Beatitudes sprinkled throughout the book of Revelation. Today I'd like to look at the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. It's kind of a continuation of the last sermon I gave. The first one is found in chapter 1 and comes after a description of what is about to be revealed to John. So if you turn over to Revelation chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we're told right off, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. So we see who this message, this whole book of Revelation is from. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him for the purpose of showing His servants. So these are things that will shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. And here's the first beatitude of the book of Revelation. He writes, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Interesting thing is the book of Revelation is the only book of the 66 in the Bible that contains a declaration of a special blessing to the readers and hearers, thereby indicating the extraordinary importance of its contents. The one who is blessed is the one that reads or hears the words of Revelation and keeps those things which are written in it. The NIV Bible says, "Blessed are those who take the words to heart." We need to treasure the words that we read or hear. This is much more than just reading or hearing, but putting it in our lives, deeply embedding it within our hearts and allowing it to be our life's compass. Many people read the words of the Bible or hear it preached, but never internalize what they hear. Christ is saying that our effort must go beyond just hearing the word, but our effort must include keeping the things which are written in it. And the things that are written in it are about the very real return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom. Knowing this and believing this with all your heart will draw you closer to God and change everything about your life. Psalm 119 verse 11 speaks of a wholeheartedness in which we hide God's word in our heart that we might not turn away. Psalm 119 starting in verse 9. Reading through verse 11. "How can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, O let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have to hide God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against him. We have to make that a part of our character, a part of our very being. We need to have God's commandments. Again, we need to treasure the words that we read. Do we place value on them? Do we seek God with our whole heart? How much effort do we put on internalizing the word of God? Jesus stated that the time is near. This should be a motivator to us. The time is near. What does that mean? It means that our time in this life to make the right choices has a deadline. You might be growing older, the phrase that the end is near. You might look at the world and think, I don't know, it could go on for a long time. After all, didn't the people alive at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation think that the end was near for them? It hasn't happened yet. Why should I think it would happen in my lifetime? But the thing is, it has happened for them. And world conditions should not be the only motivation for us to live a life that is pleasing to God, because no matter when we live, whether it is 90 AD or 2020, the end time for each of us is less than 150 years from the day we were born. We are always just one breath or one heartbeat away from the establishment of God's kingdom. God has given us a warning, but we need the heart set to match the revelation that we have been given. The second beatitude of the book of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, 13, we read, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." This life is not an end in itself, but there is an end to this life. And whether death comes from old age or illness or as martyrs for the work, it's going to happen to everyone. We're told that we are blessed if we die in the Lord, for then we will get rest from our labors. And we need that rest. Being a Christian is an uphill battle. It's the proverbial swimming upstream. It can, and for sure at times, will wear you out, wear you down. So there is a rest that comes from the works. But if we die in Christ, all that we have done, the works will not be forgotten. The works will follow us. That's why where our treasure is so important. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Matthew 6, we'll be reading verses 19 through 21. Very familiar scripture, but we're going to go back there and read it anyway. Again, the words of Christ telling us, you know, where's your focus? Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's where our heart is, wherever our treasure is. Whatever we decide to treasure, that's where our heart is going. Most people get so hung up with the treasures of the earth, they never even think to lay up treasures in heaven. Think about the pharaohs of Egypt. They tried in vain to take their earthly possessions with them to the next world. They wanted to take what they had amassed on the earth with them instead of working on laying up treasures in heaven. Well, we know what happened to them. The ones we were able to find, we dug them up and put them in museums. And not just their treasures, but we went so far as to put their well-preserved bodies in the museums as well. I always like the saying that you've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack. You can't take any possessions with you. And even if you were buried with them, with everything you had amassed your whole lifetime, As we see with the ancient pharaohs, it doesn't do any good. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, He promises to remember that and give us something so much richer and so much more meaningful that we could not possibly store it up in this lifetime. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18, a very encouraging scripture if you're ever suffering through something or you've got a trial coming upon you. Romans 8 verse 18 puts it all into perspective. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we're facing in this world is nothing compared to the treasures that will come to us in God's kingdom. Our works will not be forgotten, and we will be repaid for what we do. The third beatitude of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Christ says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Christ never stated that the end is here, but rather that the end is near. Followers of Jesus Christ in every age have felt the tension between their present world and the end of the age. Most had a sense that Christ's return would take place in their lifetime. Certainly, we look at the world today around us and think, it must be coming soon. I can't imagine this world going on for much longer without us getting to the point where we're warned that we would destroy ourselves if Christ didn't return. But what was the warning that Christ gave? Matthew 24. Matthew 24, let's turn over to verse 42 and verse 40 through verse 44, because we think of this sometimes of Christ returning and this being told that we need to watch. Matthew 24 and verse 42, Christ says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that the master of the house, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." So we watch the world events taking place as we should, but this warning is about more than just the events happening in the world around us. Christ reminds his followers, you and me, that it's also important to look inside of ourselves and make sure that our inward person reflects the values of a Christian. We need to keep our garments. Otherwise, we are as a naked person walking, showing our shame to the world. What happens is all of our efforts in proclaiming his kingdom lie bare before the evidence of the fact that we're not striving to incorporate the first set of beatitudes found in Matthew 5. It's merely preaching it without living it. If we're only watching world events to try and guess the time of Christ's return, we're not watching the most important thing, and that is, what manner of person are we? Because we can look at the world around us and events will ebb and flow, things will calm back down, and we can convince ourselves, okay, maybe this isn't the end time. Maybe there is plenty of time left. That should not be the motivation behind us watching world events. We should be watching ourselves much closer. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. We'll be reading through verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking them of these things which in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we do need to be watching things. We do need to be watching the world around us, and because we are given some of the events that will take place in the end time, and we can piece some of these together. But we need to be watching ourselves, not get so hung up on what is going on in the world that we're not paying attention to what manner of a person are we. Revelation's fourth beatitude is found in chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. God never said it would be easy, but he did promise it would be worth it. Christ's second coming is likened to a wedding supper. In ancient times, this would be a high point of a village life that would go on for days. A wedding supper was deeply anticipated, diligently prepared for in every detail, and enjoyed to the full. Think even now of our modern day weddings. It doesn't just happen. You don't just say, we'll get married next Tuesday. No, a couple will spend months preparing for the big day. Nothing is left to chance. It's planned down to the smallest detail, and it's planned out for the enjoyment of all who are invited. But we're not just being called as guests to the wedding supper, but as a participant. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Good advice here for married couples, but we can also see there's a deeper meaning to what's being said here. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If we drop down to verse 32, we read, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are to be working to become holy and without blemish. Our garment is to be without spots or wrinkles. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Can you see the blessing of being called to the wedding supper? Whatever you're going through right now, it is worth it to be called to this wedding supper. It's also worth it to remember that not everyone who thinks they will be invited will be invited. We can fool ourselves. We can fool ourselves a lot, but we can't fool God. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Matthew 7, we'll be reading verses 21 through 23. Very strong words here of Jesus Christ. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This group thought they would be at the wedding supper. What did Christ say? I don't even know you. Why? Because even though they speak of God, and maybe some even perform some great works and miracles, their life was one of practicing lawlessness. We need to do what we can to secure that invitation. The fifth beatitude of the book of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This blessing is what we picture each year at the Feast of Trumpets. The first resurrection. To understand the first resurrection, it's important to realize that God is not calling everybody at this time. This is God's prerogative. He calls who he will. God must call people to come to know Jesus Christ and receive his gift of eternal life through the resurrection of the dead. Throughout history, the mystery of the resurrections has been known to only a few. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, if you want to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, the word mystery means a hidden truth. It's something that most do not and cannot understand. He goes on to say, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is what's meant when it says the second death has no power over them. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 16 and 17 for another description of this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, they thought this was going to happen in their lifetime, right? Because he said, we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. They are now a part of that group that will be resurrected. And we think that we'll be that part that's still alive at his coming and be changed and caught up with them. So we can't know the time, but that's not important. What is important is that we are promised an amazing, joyful stretch of time, which is the initial 1,000 years plus eternity beyond it. We will not be subject to a second death. We are promised a reward that will far extend beyond our greatest moment of human trial. We'll have a job to do also. You know, many people have their thoughts and ideas of what happens when you die. And of course, we know the silly ones where you go to heaven, you sit on a cloud, you play a harp. We're going to have a job to do. We're going to help make the world a better place for all. Real change will be made. Real justice will abound. We will have a part in ending suffering. We will be part of a holy form of government that will exist for the good of all. Be really for the good of all. not just campaign promises that we hear every 4 years, you know, it's going to get better for you. This will be a real government that is for the good of all. It's not just going to be for the benefit of the government, but for all who are alive. The next beatitude, the sixth one, is found in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 7. Christ says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this beatitude is a repeat of the first at the beginning of the book. When someone repeats something, that shows that it's something important. If you say something to somebody and you want to make sure they hear you because you feel like it's very important to them, you repeat it. I can remember my kids when they were very young. I made them repeat it back to me so I knew for sure that they heard it. But Christ repeats himself because he wants to make sure we're paying attention. Again, Jesus is emphasizing the nature of his return, not the timing. Quickly means not that it is sudden in time, but that it's sudden in nature, and that it will catch many off guard. Now, at the closing chapter, we as the reader of Revelation recognize that nothing stands in the way of Christ. This includes death, beast, false prophet, Satan, or time. We must recognize the importance of keeping the words of this prophecy central to our life. The God who owns eternity, both past, present, and future, always operates in the immediacy of now when it comes to his followers. Now is the time to surrender to him. Now is the time to treat your fellow man differently. Now is the time to prepare for eternity. Now, immediately, not tomorrow. What is the blessing that will come to the one who keeps the word? Let's drop down to verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The book of Revelation is a very interesting book, as I'm sure you have heard people say. I know I have heard people say there's no reason to read the book of Revelation because it can't be understood. The book of Revelation contains many prophecies and warnings, but also much about how we are to live our lives. Remember the sermon I gave a few weeks back on the letters to the churches? There was much instruction on how we are to live in those letters. Let's don't forget that those letters are to us as well as the physical churches that they were written to. So the blessed person is the one who does read and keep the words written here. Because there's also a warning to us, Revelation 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 verse 11, Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown." That verse, of course, is from the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Now let's look at the last beatitude of the book of Revelation. It's found in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." The end of God's word returns to where it began, at the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, at the tree of life. The two trees in the garden are spoken of with special purpose. I'm sure there are many more trees in this garden, but these two trees are spoken with very special purpose. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These two trees represented a choice between obeying God or ignoring God's authority. Adam and Eve were told not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Satan, using their own lust and desires, encouraged them to take the fruit of that tree. When Adam and Eve gave in and took of that tree, there was a chasm formed between God and man. Mankind was put out of the Garden of Eden, and the tree of life was blocked from mankind. Adam and Eve, persuaded by Satan, chose to do what seemed like the best choice for them. Proverbs 14, verse 12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. How many times can we see that in our own lives? We know what God's word is, but sometimes things will come up and we think, I don't know. This seems like a better way at this point in time. Our minds can fool us into thinking that there is a way that's better, but it's not. Its end is nothing but death. And this is the way mankind has taken since the Garden of Eden. What is driving our decisions? Which way of life are we choosing? We have to reach for the tree of life grounded in God's commandments and with the reality of waiting on the Lord rather than following Adam and Eve's example of seizing for ourselves counterfeit treasures that can only follow us to the grave and come to an end. What do we treasure? We look forward to a time when the access to the tree of life will once again be offered to us, and we will make that choice to obey God. When we look at the Beatitudes, either in Matthew or the ones listed here in the book of Revelation, we can only come to one conclusion, and that is, obeying God leads to blessings. That's the only conclusion you can come to when you read these Beatitudes. Obeying God leads to blessings. So let's develop these characteristics in our lives. Let's be poor in spirit. Let's be the ones who mourn. Let's be meek. Let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's be merciful. Let's be pure of heart. Let's be peacemakers. Let's allow ourselves to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness by being strong enough to overcome. Then, when we have developed those characteristics as a way of life, we will be laying the foundation for the Beatitudes listed in the book of Revelation.